I'm so very pleased to welcome Reverend Robert Schmitgel, pastor of Calvary Temple Church in Naperville, as our speaker this year. Bob and his wife Karen live in Naperville and have four children, two boys and two girls. And in addition to the many responsibilities of pastoring a large, active church with a Sunday morning attendance of approximately 2,400, Bob serves as a member of the board of his national church denomination and is a member of the board of the Chicago Teen Challenge, a drug rehabilitation program serving the Chicago metropolitan area. Reverend Robert Schmitgel, we welcome you again as our speaker at this 17th prayer breakfast.
I heard about a man who was introduced to speak to a group of people as a man from California who'd made $1 million in oil. He got up and said, "Well, it's not exactly that way." He said, "I'm not from California, I'm from Pennsylvania." And he said, "It wasn't oil, it was coal." And he said, "It wasn't $1 million, it was $500,000. And he said, "It wasn't me, it was my brother." And further, he said he didn't make it, he lost it. In moments like this, you really wonder if they got the right guy. Probably none of us is totally satisfied with things in and around our lives. If it's not the crises that erupt at the most inopportune moment, then it's the grinding routine of living that gets to us. Like the lady who said, "The trouble with life is it's so daily." We have dissatisfactions in our work and in our personal lives. If you're a part of county staff or administration, you probably face the frustrations of a demanding public and special interest groups. If you're on the county board, you face the lofty expectations of constituents and the pressure to provide what everyone wants at no cost to the taxpayer. If you're a member of the judiciary, you struggle with the backlog of cases to be handled and the demand for justice until it's my case that is being heard. As citizens, we resent the cumbersome mechanics of bureaucracy and government and the rising economic demands placed on us to maintain a quality of life that we assumed we were buying into when we moved to this area. Everyone here has something that he is not satisfied with. Add to that the dissatisfactions in our own personal lives. Financial pressure, partly because more buys less. Domestic tensions having to do with strained marriages or conflicts with our children. The inability to find personal time. Trying to keep pace with a rat race we vowed we would never enter. Most of us can identify with a fellow who on his day off was leisurely riding his moped, sitting at a stoplight. A sleek, beautiful Porsche pulled up beside him. The fellow in the Porsche rolled his window down and said to the fellow on the moped, "I'll tell you what, I'll drag you." The fellow on the moped said, "You've got to be kidding. All I've got is this little old moped, and you've got that Porsche. I can't do it." He said, "Give it a try." So he said, "Okay." The light turned green, and they both floored it. The Porsche left him in the dust, and he's coasting down the highway congratulating himself when he looks in his rearview mirror and a distant object seems to rapidly be getting closer, and suddenly, boom, right by him went that little moped. He said, "My goodness." And he looked up, and it came right back at him, boom, right by him. And he looks in his rearview mirror, and here it comes again, passed him up like he was standing still. He said, "I got to find out what's going on." So he stopped his car and got out and went up to the fellow on the moped and said, "I've never seen so much power in a little engine. You must have all kinds of horses in that thing." The fellow on the moped said, "Well," he said, "I really don't have much power in this thing, but," he said, "I sure would appreciate it if I could unhook my suspenders from your rearview mirror." Now, if you take up my time laughing, I'm not going to get done. A few years ago, a lean young shipyard worker hurdled the wall of a plant where he worked and led a group of fellow workers into the pages of history. Lech Walesa is now older, a Nobel Prize recipient, and soon to be a main character in a movie. But most of all, he is a hero because he allowed dissatisfaction to motivate him to seek a resolution to the crippling effects of communism in Poland. And now, there's not only Poland, but there's Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Bulgaria and East Germany. We will not soon forget seeing on National Network News the astounding sight of West Germans standing on the Berlin Wall, rejoicing and dancing. Last February, as I sat over coffee with a friend from Yugoslavia in the city of Osijek, Yugoslavia, he said to me, "Communism has failed, and its leaders know it." Last February, $1 equaled 6,000 Yugoslavian dinars. I read in the paper yesterday that today $1 equals 96,000 Yugoslavian dinars. A dollar is now worth 16 cents in comparison to that time. It has been said that there is a fine line between insanity and genius, between failure and success. What makes the difference? That was what a young refugee grappled with many years ago. He had come from his homeland to a strange country. Many of the people who had come with him never struggled with that question. They simply sat back fatalistically and accepted their lot in life. But he was not satisfied. And so he made up his mind he would be the best he could. He would find the difference and be the difference. The result was that he won a scholarship to the military academy to be trained with the finest young people from his newly adopted country. That young man's name was Daniel of Old Testament fame. He attended school in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. He then went into politics and became a government consultant. He dramatically influenced national policy. What helped Daniel to find the difference and be the difference? First, it was his convictions. In the academy Daniel attended, the menu was set, but it violated his principles, for it was food used for idol worship. The scripture says this, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Daniel had a strong sense of right and wrong. The lines have too many times become blurred between right and wrong. In the past few years, we have seen a lack of a sense of right and wrong in business, in sports, in politics, and sad to say, in religion. It seems that we justify our departure from a standard of right and wrong on the basis of what others do. But Daniel was willing to stand all alone and be counted. How will we ever forget the sight of a young Chinese student standing in Tiananmen Square, confronting a column of tanks, and the lead tank grinds to a halt, and the driver veers to the right and then to the left, but that Chinese student moves over in his path, willing to sacrifice his life, and he stopped a column of tanks. He stood for his convictions. The loss of clearly drawn lines of right and wrong, or what Scripture calls sin and righteousness, is due to a departure from a standard. We have lost the standard. You see, we need to rediscover it. I heard a story about a German farmer who met a Texas rancher. The Texas rancher said to the German farmer, "How big's your farm?" The German farmer said, "Well, it's about a quarter of a mile long, a quarter of a mile wide." He said, "How big is your farm?" The Texas rancher said, "Well, I don't know how to tell you that." He said, "The only way I know to describe it is if I get in my pickup before the sun comes up and I drive all day, I will not have driven around my farm by the time the sun goes down." The German farmer shook his head and said, "You know, I had a pickup like that once too." He saw that pickup in the wrong light, regarding it as inadequate transportation rather than a standard of measurement. Daniel had convictions. Secondly, he kept his integrity. A troubling incident occurred in Babylon. Belshazzar, at this time co-ruler with his father Nebuchadnezzar, threw a national celebration as big as America's bicentennial. In the process, he called for the sacred vessels that had been brought back from Israel when Daniel's people had been exiled from their homeland. These vessels were unceremoniously used for what had turned into a drunken orgy. Imagine the shocked silence when writing began to appear on the wall with a message. The Bible says that the king's knees began to knock. This was obviously a national crisis, and so they called for the government consultants to analyze it. Rich rewards were promised to these people if they could interpret it, but they were helpless. Then somebody remembered Daniel, and he was called. Now, Daniel passed the integrity test. The king recited the rich rewards he would receive for interpreting the message on the wall: an unlimited wardrobe, a large fee, and a partnership in leadership in the country. The temptation to tell the king what he wanted to hear was very strong for Daniel, but he chose rather to speak the truth. Someone has said, when you speak the truth, you don't have to try to remember what you said. It is amazing that Daniel served under four kings and never compromised his integrity in the process. Thirdly, Daniel prayed. Though Daniel's integrity was intact, he still had his detractors. The scriptures say they could find no fault or charge because he was faithful. But his detractors devised a way to trip him up. They would get the king to pass a law that no one could pray to any god but the king for 30 days. If they did, they would be executed. But you see, Daniel was convinced of the incredible indispensability of prayer. For Daniel, prayer and daily life mixed well. Faith that is not practical is not workable. Daniel saw prayer as a source of strength for his work and his life. Listen to the words of the POWs who come back from a war, or hostages when they are released. Almost without fail, they testify to a heightened appreciation for the value of prayer. We have come to this breakfast today to say to those of you in government, not only that we appreciate you, but to pray for you. And to pray for you not only this morning, but to pledge to you that we will pray for you the rest of the coming year. We have come today to pray. Daniel's dissatisfaction was the key that brought about the solution to his times. One day, God became very dissatisfied. Not dissatisfied with himself or things related to his existence or his work, he was dissatisfied with the state of his creation. After all, it had all started out so good. But God, who is the ultimate in creativity, having seen the sinful degradation of the human race, mapped out a plan. His plan was that he, God, would become a refugee. He would leave behind the comfort and security of his own world and enter the world of the human race. He would show them the way out of the morass and darkness into which they had fallen. Further, he would help his creation by providing the way back. But you see, he is a just God, and so his justice must be satisfied. And so, driven by love, he came into the world wrapped in the body of a small baby, and he lived as a refugee, and then he died as a substitute for you and me. That is why Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God's love has the power to set us free. I have a friend, you may recognize his name. Dave Reaver served with the Navy SEALs in Vietnam. One day when they were trying to smoke out some Viet Cong in the underbrush, he raised a phosphorus grenade to throw it, and a sniper's bullet penetrated the grenade as he held it beside his head. It blew up in his face, threw Dave Reaver into the water, where the phosphorus began to literally eat away his skin under the water. And Dave takes a tragic situation and turns it into humor as he tells how he came up and floated on the water and found that whole layers of his face had peeled off and were lying on the water beside him. He said, "I was beside myself." Dave Reaver was flown back to a medical hospital and then to Texas to the burn unit in a hospital there. And he listened to the groans of the men around him and watched a man dying on his left-hand side. He learned that that day his wife would be coming to see him, as well as this man's wife. Before Dave's wife got there, this man's wife walked in, took one look at him, took her wedding ring off, laid it on his chest, and said, "I don't need this," and walked out. He died that day. Brenda, Dave's wife, walked into the hospital room. He thought to himself, what's going to happen? She walked in, leaned over and kissed that crisp face that had been burned and said, "Davey, I love you. You're going to make it." Dave Reaver said, "But how can you love me after I look this way?" She said, "Listen, you never did look like much." Dave Reaver survived, and today Dave Reaver crisscrosses this country speaking to high school kids by the thousands each year, telling them that they can make it, that there is hope. That's the power of love. God loved the world so much that he gave. Heard a story about a man who ran a drawbridge, had train tracks across the bridge, passenger trains crossed it. It was his job to raise the bridge for ships going under and lower it for trains coming across. One day he took his only beloved son to work with him. He was up at the top of the bank working in the little control house when he heard a ship coming down the river, and so he raised the bridge, and just as the ship had passed under, he heard in the distance the sound of a train, and he knew that a passenger train with hundreds of passengers was on its way, and he had to get that bridge down. He automatically reached out to grab the lever that would begin to turn those wheels hundreds of feet down by the bank of the river when he looked down and saw his one only beloved son playing in the middle of those big wheels. He had to make a decision. It was either his son's life or the people on that train. He didn't have time for both. Gritting his teeth, closing his eyes, he pulled the lever. Those big wheels began to turn, and the passenger train safely crossed that river. Hundreds of lives spared. When he was finished, the man walked down to the bank, picked up the mangled, lifeless form of his little boy. He had sacrificed his son for the sake of those hundreds of passengers. But that is not unlike what God did for the human race when Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's why it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is how God dealt with his dissatisfaction. Now, God is satisfied. And you can be satisfied by embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Father, in the closing moments of this incredible event, we pause to thank you for your eternal love and for the way you turned your dissatisfaction into a creative solution to a problem we could not solve. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can know peace and have eternal life. And I pray for any person in this audience who needs to acknowledge Christ as Lord and embrace his love and forgiveness. Help them to do that. I pray, O God, for these very special people who have come to celebrate this breakfast with us, for the government officials and staff who are here. Bless them. Bless them in their labors and their work, and give them wisdom for the task they have. And help us as citizens to be faithful in our responsibilities. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.